you would please open your Bibles to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. We'll be looking at the first 13 verses today. I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible. This is God's Word. He left there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished. "Where did this man get these things?" they said. "What is this wisdom that has been given to him? And how are these miracles performed by his hands? Isn't this the carpenter, the son of Mary and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" So they were offended by him. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his household." He was not able to do a miracle there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. He was going around the villages teaching. He summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs and gave them authority over unclean spirits. He instructed them to take nothing for the road except a staff. No bread, no traveling bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on an extra shirt. He said to them, "Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that place. If any place does not welcome you or listen to you, when you leave there, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them." So they went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons, anointed many sick people with oil, and healed them. May God add His blessing to this reading from His holy and inspired Word. What's it like when you go home? Don't answer out loud. For some folks, home is a welcoming, comforting place. For other folks, home is a pretty uncomfortable place. It can even be a miserable place. But if you want to be sure that it's miserable, one way to do that for many people is to achieve more than the other folks in the family. Okay? If everybody else goes this far and you go this far, instead of everybody saying, "Wow, I am so proud of you," lots of people are like, "Who do you think you are? You think you're better than we are, don't you? Oh, well, yeah, you can say that. You're the fancy pants." It's a bummer. I actually was blessed to be the youngest in a family of people who all excelled, so all I had to worry about was, how in the world am I going to compete with that? But what do? Jesus has had that pain as well. Jesus knows what it is to be rejected by the people who should have been most enthused. Notice that when he came to his hometown, they didn't say, "Oh, what he's saying is not so smart." They said, "Where did he get this wisdom?" They could tell that what he was saying was given to him, because his teaching was not like the scribes and Pharisees. It was with authority. When he was 12 years old, meeting with the top scholars in the nation, they were amazed, because he was asking questions they couldn't answer. And you see that throughout his ministry. When his adversaries would come and try and trip him up, he not only had great answers for them, but he would turn around and ask them questions that they it was like, well, if we say this, then we're going to be in trouble with these people. If we say this, we're going to be in trouble with those people. I think we better say we don't know. Jesus said things that displayed amazing wisdom, but it wasn't appreciated by the locals. They resented it. They were offended by him. And again, notice they said, how are these miracles performed by his hands? How are these miracles performed? They didn't say, well, we haven't seen any miracles. No, they had seen miracles. Jesus had healed people there in the town. And they saw, this is a miracle. And they used it in the plural. They saw more than one miracle. And yet, instead of saying, clearly, this is of God, we need to learn from Him. We need to follow Him. We need to trust in Him. Nope. They were offended. I could tell you a story. But some people resent it when a family member or a local person goes off and does well. They really do. Now, sometimes, no. Chamber of Commerce usually sees it as a good opportunity to make money, and they'll want to have a little parade and maybe a coffee thing down at the public library. But for the most part, a lot of people will resent it. Even though they might try and be nice to you because they want to get some of your money, okay? It's usually one of the big measures in our culture of whether or not a person has done well. Did they make a lot of money? Okay. If you haven't made a lot of money, then you're not serving the God of our age. So, you know, but if you have made money, then they're going to be putting on a happy face, hoping that you'll give them some. But sooner or later, true colors come out, and it becomes very evident that people resent your success. That's sad. Isn't that sad? I'm just telling you, that's the way it is. And Jesus knows what it's like. Some of you in this room are likely to be the most successful person in your family. And you better know ahead of time that not everybody in your family is going to be pleased. Okay? That instead of saying, wow, you sound like an educated person, they'll say, what are you talking like that for? Just get ready for it. They're going to feel like even if you've worked 40 to 60 hours a week in order to make a paycheck, and they haven't been working at all, even though they're capable of working if they wanted to, that you owe them money, though they didn't support you. You're going to encounter that, some of you, and you need to be prepared for it. There are people who will do everything they can to drag their family down so that they don't have to feel as badly about themselves. I'm warning you right now. And Jesus experienced that. It's even worse because it applies to us. Verse 3. Isn't this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? Why isn't Mary telling the story? Why isn't she saying, you all need to know, I was a virgin when I gave birth to him. He's God's son. But she apparently was not broadcasting that because, I don't know, maybe she didn't want people to think she was crazy or a liar. Because who's going to believe that? That's a hard story to believe. How are you going to prove it? I mean, he's doing miracles, but I don't know what that means. Jesus' siblings, we know from reading other scriptures, did not come to faith in him until later. They doubted that he was the Messiah. They'd heard it. Imagine growing, just for a moment, Imagine growing up in the same family with somebody who never did anything wrong. Okay? How do you think that would set with you? Okay? Never did anything wrong. Have you ever gotten really frustrated with somebody and said, "You always think you're right"? Well, he always was. I mean, you can see where that would kind of get under your skin. Mom thinks he's perfect. Well, he is. So his family did not embrace him. They resented him. They were offended. And let me tell you something, folks. Here's why we need to learn from that. Because there's a world out there judging Jesus by how we respond to him. If you're a Christian, you are now part of his family. You are his brothers and sisters. And if we do not respond to him with absolute reverence and awe, delighting to do his will, the world's going to look at us and say, "Yeah, see, they don't even believe it. They don't even believe it." So, Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his household." There is an old expression that you may want to write down because it has broad application. Familiarity breeds contempt. You can ask your house parents how to spell familiarity. Being familiar with something or somebody can cause you to just think it's no big deal. Let me tell you something. Try and wrap your head around this for just a minute. Every year, about 10 million people travel to this area to visit the Great Smoky Mountains National Park. About 10 million people come from all over the United States and other countries of the world to get to visit our backyard. The ranch's land adjoins the park. It's a 500,000 acres of nature preserve. It is the most popular of all the national parks in the U.S. The most visited national park in the U.S. is our backyard. And with people coming from all around, some of you are like, "Oh, we're going to go in the park? Oh, great." People have planned their vacation to get to come here and see this. And you're like, "Yeah, nice. Yeah, we saw a bear in Cades Cove. It's cool. You know, if you've seen one bear, you've seen them all." I mean, you know, some deer playing out in the meadow, you know. It's nice. But, I mean, they just, you know, they don't do tricks or anything. Familiarity breeds contempt. You don't know how good you've got it. I've had former students here write to me and say, "Pastor Wood, I had no idea how smart the staff at the ranch is." Okay? I just didn't know. And then I got back, I left the ranch and I went back to a regular school. And all of a sudden I thought, these teachers are not as smart as my teachers back at the ranch. We hire the smart ones. Okay? Not only that, they're nice. They're nice. The people here are not verbally abusing you. They're not mistreating you. There's certainly no physical abuse. Do you think it's going to be like that out in the world? Was it that way before you came here? Everybody was nice. You know, I mean, they were all nice to me everywhere. Everywhere I went, I was just, you know, I was greeted by people and they were friendly and they asked how I was doing and they seemed to care. You know, that's what I love about the world out there. It's not like that. I have people who tell me we need to make it so that you guys interact more with the world because it's like you're living in a greenhouse. Okay? And they're afraid, what's going to happen when you go out there? And I'm saying it depends on whether or not you learn while you're here. We don't bring bacteria into a hospital just so the patients don't get used to a sanitary environment. Okay? That's not how you help people. Well, let me tell you something. Jesus experienced rejection in his hometown. He experienced the unbelief of his siblings and his neighbors. And it was so severe that because of their lack of faith, he could not do a lot of miracles there. I love this phrase. Except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. I mean, it's like, oh, well, you know, just a few healings. Healings? Are you kidding? That's huge! Well, you know, it was not a good day for Jesus. I mean, that's like saying a batter, you know, well, I don't know. I guess he was kind of having an off day. He only batted 500. For anybody else, that would be a fabulous day. But for Jesus, only healing a few sick people. Sorry, I couldn't do more. I love this. Now, he went on from there, amazed at their unbelief. Amazed at their unbelief. There aren't a lot of times in the Gospels that it says Jesus was amazed, but this is one of them. Jesus was amazed. He's doing miracles. He's teaching them. They recognize it as wisdom. They're astonished by it. They recognize that he did miracles, plural. And they still don't believe. What will it take? Years ago, a friend of mine was visiting her father-in-law's girlfriend in Florida. And even senior citizens have girlfriends sometimes. And she was visiting this older lady down in Florida. And my friend is a Jewish believer in Jesus. And she wanted this lady to know about Jesus. So she's trying to tell her. And the woman is saying, oh, Wendy, that's wonderful for you. Okay? I'm happy for you, dear. But if you had grown up where I grew up, in the place, in the neighborhood where I grew up, back in the time when I grew up, you would understand why I could never believe in Jesus as the Messiah. And Wendy said, but look at the scriptures. And she listened for a little bit and then said, Wendy, please. I'm very glad that you have found meaning in this. But if you had grown up where I grew up, in the time when I grew up, you would understand why I could never believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Wendy said, but look at this. At least three times, I think it was more than that, the woman said to her, Wendy, if you had grown up where I grew up, at the time when I grew up, you would understand why I could never be a believer that Jesus is the Messiah. The telephone rang. The woman said, I'm sorry, excuse me. She goes, she answers up, oh, hello. Oh, it's so good to hear from you. Yes. Oh, you too. Well, uh-huh. Really? Oh, I see. Well, okay, well, thank you for calling. Thank you. She hangs up the phone. She comes back. Wendy says, who is that? She says, that was my best friend from childhood. We grew up together. Wendy said, oh, is everything all right? Well, she was just calling because she wanted to tell me that she has become a believer in Jesus as the Messiah. True story. Is that cool or what? Okay, so we all know what happened. I mean, when that happened, she was like, now, Wendy, I know it's true. There's a God. He's sending me a message. I clearly need to believe in Jesus the Messiah. No. No. She still did not believe. Why? Why? Because some people, Jesus said, will not believe even if someone rises from the dead. If you are determined not to know the truth, you can walk around in this world going la, 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 and blind yourself to what is obvious. Anybody who tries to cling to atheism is willfully ignorant. It is not that the evidence is not all around them, and it's not that they don't know better in their hearts. It's a determined effort born of an unregenerate heart that is hostile toward God. And the same is true of Jesus. If you look at the prophecies he fulfilled, if you look at the evidence for the resurrection, it is absolutely overwhelming. Nobody who carefully examines this comes away saying, I don't know, could go either way. The only way that you reject him is if you choose to reject him. So, he was amazed at their unbelief. And he was going around the villages teaching. Then he summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs and gave them authority over unclean spirits. Here at the ranch, our house parents and our mentors and our school personnel are entrusted with authority. And if you rebel against their authority, you're in trouble, not them. You understand that? And staff, please remember, you don't have to be in a contest with anybody. You've been entrusted with authority. In order to be in authority, you have to be under authority. But if you are acting in obedience to the authority God has placed in your life, you don't have to worry about others. You just do what you've been instructed to do. Jesus told his disciples, when you encounter these demons, I'm authorizing you to bind them and cast them out. I'm giving you authority over those forces. You know what that means? Boom. Suddenly, they can do what they could not do before. Because they've been sent out by Jesus with that authority. It's like being given a credit card. It's like, oh, this isn't my money. No, it's not your money, but I'm entrusting you with this, and you can use it. But it has your name on it. Yes, you can act in my name. I am authorizing you to act in my name. So if I say, come out of him, you unclean spirit, the spirit has to obey? Yes, because the spirit isn't obeying you. The spirit at that point is obeying me. Cool. Wow. That's really awesome. He says, I tell you something else. I'm giving you the power to heal also. What? I'm authorizing you in my name to bring healing to people. Wow. And you are to command them to repent. To repent. What does it mean to repent? It's a change of mind that results in a change of direction. If I'm driving, later this morning, I have to head out for Chicago. Okay? And when I'm driving up to Chicago, I'm going to be on interstates, hopefully. Unless there's a major problem on the interstate, I'm going to be on the interstate. And as I'm going up the interstate, if I realize after a rest stop that, oh my word, I got on going in the wrong direction. And so I just, well, you know, okay, we're headed south now. Don't you need to turn around? Well, I can't. It's an interstate. Well, there's an exit coming up right there. Yeah, I know, but I hate, you know, we just exited back there. I hate these exits. I don't want to get turned around again. No, you need to get turned around again because you're going in the wrong direction. You know, one direction is as good as another. No, it's not. Now, if you want to get to Chicago, to repent means I realize I'm going the wrong way and I do something about it. I change direction. That's why we're told in Scripture, bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. If you really repent, your behavior changes. I'm going to say that again because you need to put a little star by that in your notes. If you really repent, your behavior changes. You don't just keep doing the same stuff. Well, I know I shouldn't. Yeah, man, look at me now. I shouldn't be doing this. Ooh, I'm going to regret this later. That's not repentance. That's the path to destruction. So, Jesus sent them out. He gave them authority over unclean spirits, instructed them to take nothing for the road except a staff. No bread, no traveling bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on an extra shirt. I'm not going to lie to you. I'm taking a suitcase. Okay? When I go to Chicago, I'm just going to be in Chicago 5 days. Okay? When I go to Chicago, I take deodorant, take my razor, and I take more than one change of clothes. And people who have to be around me in Chicago are happy. Okay? But Jesus says, no. I want you to go out on the road, traveling in such a way that you have to depend on me. Now, please understand that. When Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, they were to pray, give us this day our daily bread. That's not because they didn't know how to fish. It's not because they didn't have other ways of getting bread. It's because all of us, all the time, whether we recognize it or not, are entirely dependent on God. You and I can't get our next breath apart from God. The universe is held together by the word of His power. And so the most ardent atheist is completely dependent on God. The most derelict sinner is totally dependent on God. When God says time's up, time's up. Is that clear? And so Jesus wants His disciples to do supernatural things. And in order to help prepare them to do the supernatural, He says, I want you to depend on me in the natural. I want you to put yourself in a position out of obedience that demonstrates you trust me and you'll do what I say. When you are walking in obedience, depending on Him, then you're in a good position to say to that demon, come out. To say to that sick person, be healed. But if you're saying, God, I want to do miracles, but I don't want to have to need any in my own life. Okay? Don't count on it. Jesus didn't tell them this as a game. He told them this as preparation. He said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that place. And if any place doesn't welcome you or listen to you, when you leave there, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. Jesus is saying the time is short and you're to get out there and spread the word. And some people are going to accept the message and some people are not going to accept the message. And you need to move on and focus on the people who accept the message. But sometimes people who reject the message get saved later on, right? Yeah, the Apostle Paul's classic example. Okay? But please understand, the church wasn't arranging special visits to go see the Apostle Paul back when he was Saul of Tarsus and talk him into believing. The way he came to faith was that God supernaturally intervened when he was on one of his mission trips trying to round up believers for slaughter. The focus of our missions and evangelism needs to be on folks who are responding. That's the pattern Jesus sets out here, and it's the pattern of the book of Acts, and it's what we see in the epistles. And so these guys are on a mission, and they're moving from place to place to place to place, and some people accept them and some people reject them. But if they go into a home in a town and that home rejects them, too bad for the town. Let me tell you something. Some of you are the ones who are going to be the outpost for your town. And how you respond to the gospel is going to impact a lot more lives than just yours. And you need to know that. You need to know that. Verse 12. So they went out and preached that people should repent. Everybody say that with me. So they went out and preached that people should repent. One more time. So they went out and preached that people should repent. Now, why would I want you to really get that? Because if you listen to, 100 sermons on the radio, or in 100 different churches on a given Sunday morning, or maybe 500 different places, you know what you're not going to hear in most of those places? That people should repent. The whole word repent has become kind of a, let's take that out of our vocabulary, shall we? It has a negative connotation. It's like telling people they have to change. Well, yeah. You know why? Because we need to change. 7 churches in the book of Revelation get a letter from Jesus. 5 of them are told, repent. 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 You cannot be true to Jesus. You cannot be true to the Scriptures without repentance and without proclaiming a message of repentance. But please understand this. The message of repentance is a message of hope. When God tells me I need to repent, He is saying it is possible for you to change. You do not have to keep doing the same stupid stuff. Has anybody here ever fallen downstairs? Anybody? Yeah. Lots of you have fallen downstairs. Me too. I have. It's painful, isn't it? It's embarrassing. You feel like such a klutz. And you hurt like even hours or days later. Right? Imagine if having fallen downstairs, somebody came along and said, I hate to tell you this, but I've been observing you and saw that nasty fall you took. You need to just recognize that you are a stair faller. Okay? I mean, don't fight it. Don't resist it. Just when you come to the top of the stairs, go ahead and throw yourself down. Because, you need to get used to it. It's who you are. It is who you are. It's just the way it is. You are a stair faller. And you can get a shirt that has a little stair on it with maybe a circle around it and a line through it that says, I don't belong on stairs. But you need to understand, if you get around stairs, you're going to fall. Yeah, that's just the way it is. That's who you are. It's who you are. Just embrace it. Just accept it. Nothing to be ashamed of. Lots of other people. And I think it's time we remove the stigma of falling downstairs. I think we need to help people embrace their identity as stair fallers, now some people are not willing to deal with this, and so they like insist on living in a one-story house. Okay? But that's just not being true to yourself. I think the experience of falling downstairs is good for us. Excuse me. That's crazy, isn't it? That's absolutely crazy. But there are people who are saying that kind of logic in our culture. Saying if you've messed up, just embrace it. That's who you are. That's the way you are. Just be that way. No. I have to go up and down stairs all the time at my house. I'm not afraid. I've even fallen upstairs. Have you ever done that? Yeah, it's embarrassing, isn't it? You really need help, you know. But hey, we don't even have a handrail on our stairs. You understand that? That's living dangerously. After my surgery, trying to get up and downstairs is a major deal. My family had to go in front of me going downstairs and behind me coming upstairs. And that was doctor's orders, and it's not because I'm a stair faller. Okay? It's because I just had open heart surgery, and you get dizzy and unsteady, especially when you're taking all kinds of medications. But just let me tell you something. I am so thankful that having fallen downstairs and fallen upstairs, I don't have to consider myself a stair faller. I can consider myself a child of God. And as I trust in Him, I'm able to climb stairs without falling. I'm able to go upstairs without falling. I'm able to go downstairs without falling. Hallelujah. Now, when we tell people to repent, what we are saying is God is calling you to change, and He will give you the power to do it. And that's good news. And it is a pity that the churches of America are not being more faithful in proclaiming that message in-house and then out there. Don't go preaching it out there if we're not doing it in here. If we're not modeling repentance in our lives, we've got no business telling the world that they need to repent. So the disciples went out and they drove out many demons, anointed many sick people with oil, and healed them. How did they do that? Because Jesus told them to. You can do what He tells you to do. Don't forget that. You can do what He tells you to do. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for these precious folks. Thank You for the privilege of belonging to You. Help us to obey Your call on our lives, and we'll give You all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.